I would like to thank Pastor Don and Pastor Barker for giving me opportunity to come before you this evening and for this communion meditation. Don't be too dismayed by the three pages of scripture verses on your lap. We are going to go through those verses very quickly, and I'll let you know why I did what I did. The title of my sermon is The World, the Flesh, and the Devil. And I'm going to try to just take a few minutes to open up what's been on my heart recently. A lot of what's on my heart is what's been preached from the pulpit recently. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But these are just some of the things that have been on my heart recently, and I wanted to share them with you. And one of them is the book Safely Home. And when Pastor Dunn asked us to read Randy Alcorn's novel, Safely Home, my first thought was to ask Tricia to take her hand and feel past his forehead to see if he was feeling okay. A novel. He wants us to read a novel, I thought. And after knowing the man for 12 years, in some respects, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But I know that through the years, when Pastor Dunn recommends a book, it is always something that is profitable for our souls and practical to help us as we seek to walk with Christ throughout our days. So I read the book, as my wife and daughter did, and in the end, thought it was an excellent recommendation that Pastor Dunn made. And this is at the time where you see the little word that says commercial, like right in front of me here. And the commercial is, by the way, if you still have not read the book, as of yet, I would urge you to put it on your list of things to do this summer, because it is an excellent book. Although it's considered a novel, Mr. Alcorn states that many things in the book actually happened. Sort of all the names and places have been changed to protect the innocent type of qualification that he makes. The book gave me some valuable insights on the state of Christianity in China. But what I was most affected by was the stark contrast in the persecution that Christ's people endure in China versus what we contend with here in the United States. Christians in China, no doubt, have many obstacles and difficulties in living out their faith and devotion to Jesus Christ than any of us in this room have ever or maybe will ever face. But the difficulties that our brethren in China currently face should come as no surprise to us. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I want to read verses 18 to 20 of John 15. Jesus our Lord, if we understand his word, we should understand that the difficulties, that the persecution that our brethren in China face should come as no surprise to us. In verse 18 of John 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And also in John, 1 John 3:13, John writes, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Verses like these cause me to stop at some moments in the reading of the book, Safely Home, and think about the state of the church here in the United States, and then my own faith and devotion to Christ. I do believe what Jesus is saying in John 15 is true, but at many levels I personally have no experience or connection to what Jesus is saying. I have not experienced hatred like our brethren in China have experienced. Yes, I have had people roll their eyeballs at me when I've tried to present the gospel to them, and I have had people just come out and say, "No, sorry, not interested, don't want to talk about these things with you." And I know that both Jill and I have faced the looks and scorn even of those who are of our extended family, about how we seek to honor the Lord's Day and how it is that we seek to train up our children. And maybe in certain respects, this is a subtle form of persecution. But I have not experienced the scorn and hatred that people in China, in fact, people in other parts of the world, have faced, where simple faith and devotion to Christ will lead people to seek you out and kill you. So needless to say, as I'm sitting there thinking about these things, I'm feeling ashamed of the fact that I have this freedom to gather and assemble and worship Christ without fear of attack or open hatred and hostility. And yet there is so much more that I should be doing to get the word of the gospel out to people who do not know Christ and his saving mercies. I'm feeling ashamed that people in China and other parts of the world are willing to give up and risk everything, including their own lives, to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would I be so bold to risk all that I had for the spread of the gospel? Now, as I stated, we do, I believe, face forms of persecution, and although they are not on the scale and severity of our brethren in China or Pakistan or the Sudan, yet we do face the hatred of Christ and his church. But it is in a different form and in some respects of a more insidious nature. And this is where Pastor Dunn's sermons recently in Romans 8 verses 16 and 17 have helped me understand a little bit more about this. And follow me a little bit, because I want to make sure we tie this all together. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Well, you may say, I'm confused, Frank. How have you been helped by these verses in Pastor's sermon when you look at the persecution of the church? Well, again, if I reflect upon these verses and Pastor's preaching, I have to think about what being an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ means. And again, I think to myself, do I really understand what awaits me in all eternity? Do I really understand what the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, will usher me into and what it is that I will receive? Am I really excited about being an heir of all things? Do I live from day to day with the expectant hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will usher in the new heavens and the new earth where justice and righteousness will reign? And in that expectant hope, do I make decisions and choices that represent the fact that I am now coming to judgment and that I should look at myself as a sojourner and an alien in this world? Or do I go through day by day seeking the same things as my pagan neighbors do, the things that are sure to pass away? Those things, even those good and legitimate things that God has given to us, those material blessings, am I placing an inordinate amount of my attention and my affections upon those things? Am I caught up worrying and fretting about what others are striving after, seeking to leave their loved ones and inheritance, and taking my eyes off of my eternal inheritance? You see, in all these things, what I'm attempting to show you is the insidious nature of what the devil's schemes are for us here in the land of plenty, as opposed to what our brethren are going through in China. Here in the U.S., the devil's schemes are what the scriptures and Pastor Dunn have described as the embrace of the whore of Babylon, the embrace of taking all that God has richly blessed us with and making idols with them in our hearts. Those things that we set our attention on that wind up taking us away from Christ and making us dull and listless, so that even when the word of God is preached, there is a slow, dull response because we don't realize that subtly there is a dull humming noise in our ears preventing us from spiritually embracing the word of God. The world continues, even in this place, even this evening as we worship, it's chasing after us. The world is chasing after us like the harlot, to pull us away from simple purity and devotion to Christ, to its goods, to its enticements. And this is the spiritual battle that we face. When World Magazine ran an article last year about Christians in China praying for us in the United States, that we would come to experience persecution, I was, and I must confess this, a bit offended by their willingness to pray in such a way. But the more I think about their motivation for us, the more I think, based upon the struggles we face in the land of plenty, that there are ultimately trying to seek our good. Brethren, our struggle to maintain our walk with Christ, although much different than our brothers and sisters in China, is still real. To use a pithy statement that Pastor Dunn has used many times over the years, if the devil can't push you, he will try to pull you. If he can't push you to abandon your faith in the face of the world's persecution, he will seek to pull you away from your devotion to Christ by enticing you with what the world has to offer, which in turn will make you take your eyes off of what God has promised you for all eternity. Whether we are in China facing real physical or economic persecution, or in the U.S. being enticed and lulled to sleep by affluence, we both face three powerful forces at work. And those forces rage against us. And these forces are the world, the flesh, and the devil. So very briefly this evening, I'd like to look at some passages that describe all three words. And I've split up each word by first defining the attributes of the word, looking at specific scripture verses that define the attribute of the word, world, flesh, and devil. And then secondly, how God's word defines how we should live in relation to those words. And there are a lot of passages that we'll be looking at, so that's why I've given you the outline. So we're not sitting there flipping through pages of the Bible. Took it from the New American Standard. I might have made one or two mistakes in terms of scripture references, in terms of cutting off a passage that I didn't want, but not taking it out of the title. You know, please bear with me. But I think I've gotten most of the mistakes. But I just wanted to go through that very briefly to give us a sense, to give us sort of a sense of the world and the flesh and the devil, these forces that work against us here in the United States as Christians, as Christ's people. First off, let's look at what the Bible has to say about the word world. And what are the attributes of this world that we need to be aware of? Well, first off, we know that the world is ruled by the devil, and we see that in 1 John 5:19, which is the first verse in your outline there. And where one of the words, or more than one of the words, whether world, flesh, or devil, are in the passage, I've underlined it. I hope I didn't forget any of them, but I've underlined them. And I put them in bold so that you can understand why I took the passage. But first off, one of the attributes of this world is that the world is ruled by the devil. In 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We also know that the world contains evil and wicked people. Isaiah 13, verse 11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Next we see that the world is full of worry, that there is worry in the world. And Jesus says in Matthew 13:22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Next, the world has a lot of stumbling blocks that trip people up from coming to Christ. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. In the world, we have tribulation, John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The world has corruption because of sin and the fall. 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The world is also defile in 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And then finally, the world is passing away. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So now that we've looked at these examples of how we define the attributes of the world, how are we instructed in God's Word to live our lives in this world? Well, again, we look at the Scriptures, we look at our outline. We are told not to love the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world, in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are told that we should hate our life in this world. John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. We are told that if we are friends with the world, we are enemies of God. James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are told not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we are to deny worldly desires. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those that and that those who are born of God, all in all, will overcome the world. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But secondly, let's look at what the Bible has to say about the word flesh, or the attributes of the flesh. Now we know because of sin that all flesh is corrupt. God, and in Genesis 6:12, God looked on the earth and behold it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And we know that the deeds of the flesh are evident. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the flesh is weak. Jesus says in Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh will fail. Psalm 73, who have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The man who trusts in his flesh is cursed. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. The flesh lusts after the world and its pleasures. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there we see a combination of the first two words. We also know that no flesh will be justified by the works of the law in Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. When we were sinners, we indulged the desires of the flesh, Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So how are we instructed in the Bible to live as it relates to the flesh? How do we live as it relates to our flesh? Well, Romans 8:5-13, these are verses that we have gone over recently in pastor's preaching, so I won't read that whole verse, but basically in verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but if you're living according to the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul is setting apart living in the flesh and living by the Spirit. We are instructed by Paul in Romans 13:14 not to make provision for the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Paul says in Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We are to place no confidence in the flesh. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We should abstain from fleshly lusts. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. For the remainder of our lives, we should live no longer for the lusts of men, but for God. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. If we are Christ, then we have crucified the flesh. Paul says in Galatians 5, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, have put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. And then finally, let's look at the word devil. What are the attributes of the devil that we need to be aware of? Well, we've already looked at the whole world is ruled by the devil. In 1 John 5, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus in John 8:44 describes him as a murderer and a liar as he is addressing the Jewish leaders. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Also, the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in 2 Corinthians 4. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil takes the seed of the word of God away in Luke 8:11-12. The parable. Now, in the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And we formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So how are we again instructed as to how we are to live as it relates to the devil? We are not to give him an opportunity. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. We are to put on the full armor of God so we can stand firm against his schemes. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. James in James 4 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we've covered a lot of verses. And I hope that this little word study will help to reinforce some of what you already know and are aware of. We have so much to be thankful for to God, and yet there is so much we still need to do as we carry out as God's people here in Flemington. Ultimately, whether in China or here in the U.S., we are still fighting the same war. It's just that the tactics of the enemy are different on each battlefront. As we approach the table this evening, let's keep a couple of things in our thoughts and our prayers. First off, let's remember our brethren around the world who are suffering great persecution for their faith. But also let us make a fresh resolve that one day, that if one day that was to happen to us, that we would not deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we would stand firm in Him, knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us. We have that promise. Do we believe it? And I struggle with that. And I struggle with that. At the point of a gun to your head, you think, if you've read the book, would we deny our Lord and Savior? Secondly, let us remember again that we have been taught in recent weeks that we in Christ are heirs of all things. Our eternal inheritance is so great, no novelist or writer would ever be able to describe it accurately or perfectly. Now, there may be some things in those sections of the book Safely Home, those sections where Randy Alcorn takes you into the heavenly realms, that we as Reformed Baptists may squirm and feel a little bit uncomfortable about as we read those passages, as we read that part of the book. But as I read those sections, I think even Mr. Alcorn knows his description of heaven and eternity pales in comparison to what God will make known to those who are His children. Let us be content with our lot in this life and not worry or fret about the future, knowing that this glorious inheritance awaits us who follow Christ in this life. Let's seek to set our minds on the things above and not the things of the earth. Let's not get caught up in things. Let's not get caught up in pleasures and in the conveniences of this life. This is a convenient life that we have. It's amazing. I was at the stores the other day, and I figured, well, before I go back to the office, I'll stop off at McDonald's and grab something. And I can assure you it wasn't a Big Mac and fries. It was the Cobb salad with the grilled chicken. And it said, it gives you the average time. The average time is of customers served is 51 seconds. And I thought, man, that's slow. And then I had to think for a second and say, that's slow? You know, that's not slow. But we're so used to having it now. Convenience. I went to Sears the other day, the parts place in Field. And I was trying to get parts for the gas grill. We have the one that is stationary in the ground, and I needed parts that were all rusted out. And the lady's just like, oh, that one's out. I don't even make parts for that anymore. That's so old. You're better off buying a new one. And I said, oh, okay. So I went back to the office and, you know, just Googled the part number. And, you know, boom, three or four different places that sell those parts. Ordered it, put my credit card number in, got it. It's in the mail. It's on the way. Convenience. We have such convenience. We have such pleasures. Let's not get caught up in those things. Let's to get truly and genuinely excited about Christ's return and not the return on our investments. And I don't mean whipping ourselves up like a bunch of charismatics, but having a joyous expectation for the coming of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Finally, a word to those who are outside of Christ's love and mercy, who have not come to Him seeking forgiveness for their sin. As we verses on the world, the flesh, and the devil, where did you see yourself as we read those verses? And to be honest, as Pastor Barker said, if we are honest with our If you're honest with yourself, as you read John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you, my unbelieving friend, love the world? Have you set your mind on the things of the world? Or have you set your mind on the things of God? Jesus said in Matthew 6, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Father knows that you need all things, but look first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will give you what you need in this world if you'll simply trust Him and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is on the flesh, as we read in Galatians 5. Let's be honest with ourselves. How much of the kingdom relates to you? As you, again, Paul in Galatians 5 is giving us the deeds of the flesh, and we won't read them all again, but the impurity, the bursts of anger, and disputes and dissensions, and all of those things that he's for. How much of that applies to you? Because it says, if you practice such things, you will not inherit the God. And Paul in Romans 8 says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit of God you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You can only know the presence of the Spirit of God by knowing God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What about the verses we reviewed on the devil? In Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Are you walking according to the course of this world? If you are, then these are very sobering words for you. If you're not walking with Christ, but are walking according to the course of this world. Because if you're walking according to the course of this world, then you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. If you are walking according to this world, I'd urge you to come to Christ. Come to Him today. Come to Him in faith and repentance. Come believing that He has died for your sins, that He paid the punishment for your sins. Come repenting of your sins. And as we reviewed the verses this evening, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you're outside of Christ, I would say, please don't walk according to this world's standards. Be in Christ Jesus. Come to Him. Go to the cross. Put your sins, throw them at the cross. He has paid the penalty for those sins. What a marvelous Sunday school class we had this morning, as we have a woman who's asking a lot of very interesting questions, and our brother Pastor Barker was able to answer all that she had asked. And it was amazing to me that she doesn't understand God's love, because her mind is dark. But God has her here. God has her here for a reason. And may it be that He would save her from the wrath that is to come. You need to understand God's love is so immense that He would give up His only begotten Son. And others can say, well, that's not fair. And why did He do that to His Son? At the end of the day, He did it because He loves His people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves His people. He is going to save His people. He has purchased a people for Himself. Are you one of those? I'd ask that if you are outside of Him this evening, that you would come to Him, that you would cry out to Him for mercy, that you would repent of your sins.